through just following the example, Jesus, that you've set. And so this morning, as always, we simply pray for ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church, about who you are, about your authority, about your identity, and about the calling that you've called us to. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. All saints, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as our gift to you, that you can continue to grow in the grace and in the Word of God. Our study this morning, as we are continuing our journey through the Gospel of Mark, last week we looked at the woman who had the flow of blood and how she put her faith in Jesus Christ. We also looked at that Jairus' daughter, how Jairus, you know, the ruler of the synagogue, he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And now we come to chapter 6, and we begin to see this contrast of what's going on. And here in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it simply declares his own country and his synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him? And such mighty works are performed by his hands. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. Now, he could not do mighty works there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them." And verse 6, "And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching." It's interesting that this passage that we see here is his rejection at Nazareth. Jesus grew up there. After he came back from Egypt, he went back to Nazareth. And there, you know, Joseph had set up shop. He was still a carpenter. And so they recognized that Jesus, as, you know, that he would be his firstborn. And with the other brothers and with the sisters, Jesus would be considered a carpenter as well. And I want you to see that within this rejection, there's some really interesting things that we have to look at. Now, as we've been going through the scriptures, we've been looking at these passages in a way that we call systematic theology. And what that means is that it's looking to set the Bible to interpret this passage. Not looking at a commentary, not looking at what I wanted to say, but what does the Bible say about these things? What does the Bible say about dealing with rejection? And I think it's important that when we take a look at the different gospels, we call them synoptic gospels because they're parallel to the events that are taking place. However, what's unique is this. As we look to the different gospels will kind of focus on one part of this versus another part. And we'll be looking at that this morning as well. The title for today's message is this: Marvel and Move On. The rejection of Jesus at Nazareth. And so it's important to recognize that how do we handle rejection? How do we handle disappointments? Keep in mind that we're now contrasting this to what we've read before. We're contrasting this to what? This woman recognizing, "I've been to the world, done everything I can to heal this you know, infirmity that's in my body. I'm now going to go what? I'm going to go to Jesus." She focuses on him. She puts her faith in him, touches the corner, the edge of his garment. Immediately she's healed. Jairus, he says, "Listen, my daughter is sick. She's to the..." This person came from Jairus' house and said, "Don't bother the master. Your daughter's dead." And Jesus simply said, "Hey, don't be afraid. Only believe." Do you understand that of everyone in the world, he came and he sought out Jesus. And they recognized who he was. They recognized, you have power. You have the ability. But now what happens is we see the contrast, a rejection of who Jesus is. But amazingly, the rejection of who Jesus is uniquely is taking place at what? His hometown. It's taking place among the people he grew up with. And this is what's so incredible, that rejection is going to happen. A couple of passages for you note takers. I want you simply to jot it down. The first scripture is this. Write down John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And the reason you're writing this down is because in John chapter 1, verse 10, it says this. He came, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And it says this, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, verse 11, and his own did not receive him. Now keep in mind that John is talking about Israel as a whole. We're talking about in Mark just Nazareth as just a small group. But it's important that every so often we see that what you can come to your own. You come into those that are familiar with you. And the sad thing is this, because they are so familiar with you, they know your past, they know who you are. And with familiarity comes what? A doubt. There's a doubt that what? That you can actually change. There's a doubt that God is working in your life. It's amazing that when I am with my family, and if we're there at a Thanksgiving meal, if we're there at a Christmas dinner, and I'm with my brothers, and when I was with them and with my parents when they were alive, it was amazing how they would always point out everything that I had done. Oh, do you remember when you did this? And do you remember when you did that? Like, oh, wow. And I got to the and I would get to the point and say, you know what? Yeah, God forgave me of that too. Remember when you did this? Yeah, God forgave me of that too. And eventually they stopped telling me what I did. But they had a hard time believing that God could call me because as the brothers, I was the one with the hottest temper. I was the one that would scrap with my oldest brother all the way down. I didn't care who you were. I didn't care what. Boy, when I had that berserker rage on me as a kid, it didn't make a difference. And they all were wary of me. And now I'm a pastor. And they say, and you just love people now? This is what you do? Like, God is good. But it's amazing how what when you go to those who find you familiar, when you go to those who know you. See, Jesus to Nazareth was what? He was familiar. They knew him. He wasn't there glowing every time that he walked by. Saying, wow, I know you're going to be the Messiah. That when you turn 30 years of age and you start your ministry, I know it's going to just launch. He was so familiar to them, they said, you're too ordinary to be doing these things. And I think what's interesting is this, that there's a passage, just jot it down if you're a note taker, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 verse 3, when it speaks of this whole thing about Jesus, I want you to understand that part of what Isaiah 53 says this, he is despised and rejected among men, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Do you understand that he is despised and rejected? Isaiah points out that this is something that is going to happen. This is something that is scriptural, that he has to be rejected. Why? Because you have the light coming into the darkness, and men love darkness because their deeds are evil. They don't want to go into the light. They don't want to have the light. Now, what I want to do is this. I want to share with you a comment that Jesus also is said, beginning in verse 16. I'm going to skip a few things, so as you go through, you can just write this down, look at it as you will. But it says this in Luke 4:16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And so we begin to see that here he declares the passage that what? He is the anointed one, that he is the Messiah. And that's what he begins to proclaim. And amazingly, in verse 20, he closes the book, he gives it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all of them in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And then he says this. He now begins to teach that passage. And the commentary that he gives is this. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm the guy. That's exactly what he proclaims. And today it's fulfilled. You've heard of this and you've known of this, and you know there was going to be one who came in the Spirit of the Lord. He was going to be the Messiah. He was going to be he who redeems. And today, the scripture is fulfilled. Now, in verse 22, we begin to see the familiarity. So all bore witness and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth and said, "Is this not Joseph's son? Isn't this the son of the carpenter?" Well, he said to them in verse 23, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" And he said, "Assuredly," verse 24, "I say to you that no prophet is accepted in his own country." So understand, the words are just very similar. But what's interesting is this. Within the Gospel of Luke, what we see is this. His focus is on the rejection. His focus is on the rejection of Jesus Christ. Because notice what happens. As he begins to talk, those were in Israel in the days of Elijah. And when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of who was a widow. He says that when Elijah was a prophet, guess where he was sent? To the Gentiles. And he goes on to say in verse 27, "Many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Again, who did the prophet minister to? To Gentiles. Do you understand? As they begin to question him, he said, "Listen, there's always the Gentiles. If you're questioning, there's always the Gentiles." So in verse 28, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." You understand that Jesus comes and he shares a truth and they begin to doubt the truth. And he begins to share in a sense that, listen, if I shared this to the Gentiles, they'd receive it. If I went and gave this ministry to the Gentiles, they would be receiving it. And so they were filled with wrath. And look at what they do in verse 29. "They rose up and they thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of a hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff." Now, talk about not receiving the message. They look to this, and if you wonder why we're on flat land, this is the passage. If you're wondering, we're not going to have a hill that you can throw me out of or a second story that you can throw me out of because you don't like the word, and all of a sudden we see here, they want to throw him over a cliff. And I love what Jesus does. Passing through the midst of them, he went his way. They were literally, at this point, they were so angry with him, so frustrated at his words that they, just because they doubted, why are you going to bring this to someone else? The focus of Luke's gospel is this. It's on the rejection that takes place in Nazareth. Now, Mark's focus is different. Remember what we read back in our text when it says, "Joses, Judas, and Simon, not his sisters here. The prophet is not without honor." What Mark does is this. He doesn't talk about the wrath continuing. He simply does this. He talks about Jesus' response to their rejection. And that's the difference between Luke's writing of this event and Mark's writing of this event. Luke focuses on the rejection. Mark does not. And I love what Mark does. He focuses on Jesus' response to the rejection. It says very simply in verse 5, he couldn't do a lot of works. But he healed a few who were sick. And he healed those. And then this is the key to verse 6. "And he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." He does this. He marvels and he moves on. That's the response to rejection. Pause, think about it for a bit, but don't let it stop you. Do you understand that when Jesus does this, the rejection of his ministry simply does this. It brings a redirection to his ministry. If they reject him here, I'll just move on to the next one. And then your rejection doesn't say a lot about me. What your rejection says this, it says a lot about your heart. And I think this is what's so important. So keep in mind that we do not allow rejection and unbelief to do what? Stop us from our calling. If God's called you to share, then simply share. If they reject it, if they do it, then just understand marvel, learn from it, and do what? Move on. Shake off the dust, move on. And I think when we begin to do that, because what happens is when somebody rejects it, we do what? We take offense. And the reason is this. Normally, and we'll find this out in a little bit as we get into our study, that when people reject, that they are going to reject with what? They reject with emotion. They use Christ, the rejection of who he is, the one who went to the cross and died for, reject that what? Emotionally. Why do I need a Savior? I'm a good person. I don't need that. I could get to God on my own. I've done so many nice things. In fact, just last week, I helped an old lady cross the street. Just the other day, I helped my neighbor do this. And it's amazing how we look to certain things that we do as well, but we realize what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is what? Death. Why? Because if you sin at one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. It's not like you get to pick and choose, because when you do one thing wrong, that penalty of that law is what? Separation from God. And nothing can bring you back. Why? Because you now have that sin in that sin nature, and Jesus has to go to the cross and die for that sin. And then he does what? He gives you the only nature that God will accept. The God nature. He gives you his nature. He gives you that robe of righteousness. And this is what we begin to see. And so the question when we come here, because we've been looking at, in Mark's gospel, the one key that has led us through the entirety of this book so far is what? Everything that Jesus is doing brings what? Authentication to his identity, and authentication and validation to his ministry, to his authority. Now, does rejection bring authentication to his identity and to his ministry, or does it validate it? And the amazing thing is this. Jesus here, he comes to the place of where he grew up. He come to the area, and we see that where Mark actually begins to do what? Is he talks about that it's a validation. Why? Well, Isaiah 53, right? That he was despised and he was rejected. There's a passage that eventually, when we get a little bit further in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark 12:10, don't turn there, but I do want to read to make a quote, and he quotes from, makes this statement, the stone which, it's become the very anchor of our faith. And so understand that when they reject it, they do what? I reject the chief cornerstone. I reject that which is the solidification and the anchor and the, you know, what bases my faith on, the foundation of all this. And everything is built on what? On Jesus Christ and his death for my sins. That's the whole thing about the book of the gospel. And so we see here that what begins to happen now is when we look to this, we see that he is that chief cornerstone. Now, you have to understand that this is not the first time that God recognizes that he's being rejected. It's happened over and over in Scripture. I want to just share with you a couple, just so you can jot these down if you're a note taker. The first one, just jot down Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. When the children of Israel are coming into the promised land, eventually what happens is this, that they come to this point of rejecting God, says, I don't think he's bringing us into that land. I don't think that he's doing so. And in verse 11, it says this, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? You understand? And not believing, they reject him. How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I've done so many things to show them what? My love and who I am. I've over and over tried to show them the grace. I've over and over began to show them who I am. And yet, what do? They reject him. Even when it comes time to what? Remember now in the book of Samuel that it doesn't start out with kings. It starts out with what? Starts out with judges. Samuel was the last of the judges. And remember what happens in Samuel 8, verses 6 and 7? In Samuel 8, 6 and 7, when they're asking for a king. And verse 6 says this, but this thing displeased Samuel. Heed the voice of the people have rejected me that I should reign over them. Do you understand that as he's talking to Samuel, he says, listen, they're not rejecting you. They're actually rejecting me. They're rejecting the light that I bring. But what you do, Samuel, is in this rejection, I think it's so important that what he begins to do is in verse 9, he says this. 1 Samuel 8, verse 9, now therefore heed their voice. You understand? When they're rejecting you, what do? Marvel, pray, but then move on. Continue that ministry that I called you to. And that's what Samuel does. The same thing when they rejected him. He says, what? Moses, you still got to lead them. You can't stop. And guess what? He continues his ministry. Do you understand that when rejection comes, marvel and move on? And it's one of those things where we see that that's basically they're rejecting God. They're rejecting who he is. When we're in Psalms on Wednesday nights, as we're starting this book of Psalms that we're looking at, you know, the Wednesday words of worship. And as we're going through these Psalms and we're connecting these Psalms, we saw initially that the very first Psalm was what? It's about recognizing there's a word of God and it's absolute. And then our choice is one of two things. You either receive it or you reject it. That's it. Psalm 2 is this. Here's my son. He's going to be the king. I'm setting my king on my holy hill, Zion. You get one of two choices. You either receive him or you reject him. And this is what it is, because they say, "What? Why do the nations rage?" And they plot a vain thing. They're going, hey, we're going against the Lord and against his anointing. We will not have them rule over us. And understand that they're rejecting the Lord. They're rejecting his anointed. They're rejecting all this. But what does God do? It doesn't make him stop. It's like, well, I guess I'm done. No, God doesn't do that. He sits in the heavens and he laughs. He sits in the heavens. He goes, you silly, set up kings and kingdoms, and I'll tear you down. And do, set his son up. He continues that ministry. But I think it's important that we see in our text that rather than celebrating who Jesus is, keep in mind, everyone around has been what? They've been thronging him until he comes to Nazareth. When he comes to Nazareth and he begins to proclaim who he is, amazingly, they don't celebrate him. Do you understand? They recognize what he's done. Take a look at our text. In Mark chapter 6, verse 1, he went out from there, he came to his own country. That's Nazareth. His disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. So now he's in the synagogue. He begins to teach. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now what happens is this. They were astonished at his sayings. And I think it's interesting that as they're astonished at his sayings, that we recognize, okay, they're kind of wondering what's going on. They're trying to figure out what's going on. And they say, what you're saying sounds good. What you're saying seems right. And then they go on as they say there in verse 2. He says, where did this man get these things? Now, they're recognizing this is Jesus, the one who grew up here, but they're saying, where did he get these things? Where did he get this knowledge? Where did he get these words? And he said, and with what wisdom is this that is given to him? So they're recognizing you're beyond what we are. You have words of wisdom, words of knowledge. And then he says this, and such mighty works were performed by his hands. Do you understand? They know, they've heard of everything that Jesus has done. And yet, what do? They reject him. It's not that they didn't hear. It's not that he did it everywhere else and he wasn't doing it there. He's done it everywhere, but when they see it, they're saying what? Well, I know you. I've known you. And what you're doing now is beyond what I've known you to be. Now, John the Baptist, anointed by the Spirit and the power. And so we see ministry. It's about bearing witness to who he is. Why? Because he's going to go to the cross. This is why Mark over and over says immediately, just over and over. It's this fast pace. He's doing what? I go to the cross. As soon as he's going to the cross, guess what? Mark never uses the term immediately again. And this is what the whole race was for. To go to the cross, to pay the price for our sins. But I want you to understand that when you come to this familiarity, and that's what it says in verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? His brothers are here, his sisters are here. Is this not, I know him. Now they knew this man, Jesus, who lived among them, but they did not know the Messiah that Jesus does what? Becomes in his ministry. See, I know who this kid was. He didn't heal when he was in his 20s. He didn't heal people. But he left, and now what? Now he begins the ministry, and now he comes back. Keep in mind that they could not shake off the past to recognize the now. And this is what happens. When we go back to our own people, when we go back to the people who know us, they can't shake off the past to who we are now. In other words, when people become familiar with something and it becomes a pattern to something, then it's easy to do what? Say, nothing has changed. Isn't that amazing? That when you have someone who, you know, finally becomes a Christian, repents of their sin, their lives begin to change, the people who know them closest do what? They begin to doubt. I don't think you're really a Christian. I still see you doing this. I still see you doing that. I doubt that you're a Christian. There's a rejection because of the familiarity. Now, keep in mind, when you first become a Christian, what? You're still working the bugs out. You're still doing things in your flesh. You're still doing things instinctively, things that you've always done until what? The Spirit brings you what? To conviction. And then it's most people don't see the inward work. It's so important to see here that because of that, people who will come into a church and they will hear a gospel message. They will hear someone like me standing in a pulpit and they're talking about this man, Jesus, who went to a cross and died for our sins. And they're talking about that. They're saying, now listen, you have to recognize that he went to the cross, he died for our sins, but unless you put your faith in him, then what? You're still in your sins. Because once you say, yeah, you died for my sin, then he does what? Then he says, yes, now you're mine. Forgive me, Lord, for my sins. Come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. And he does. He gives you the Holy Spirit. But you hear that message and you reject it. Now, I don't want to do that today. I don't want to come up front and pray with people after the services. Hey, if you want to get right with God, come up and pray. We got some people right up here to do that. And you reject it. Guess what? The first time it's kind of tough. The first time it's like, maybe I should. I don't really want to. Oh, man, what are they going to think when I go up there? The second time it becomes easier. The third time it becomes easier. And eventually you can hear the message and it doesn't even bother you. You can hear the message of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sins. And you're so hardened by the familiarity with it that guess what? You don't even respond. It doesn't even bother you anymore. Someone can preach like, yeah, I've heard that one before. Hasn't changed me yet. But what happens is this, it's easier for them to reject what they're familiar with. The first time it's a little tough. The second time it's a little harder, but as you go on, it's easier and easier. Because why? The message is no longer sacred. When the message is new and is powerful and is sacred and the Spirit is moving on your heart, if you don't respond to that, guess what? You're hardening your heart. And as you do so, keep in mind that message is no longer a holy invitation of a holy God saying, come to me and receive forgiveness. The Father, the Spirit is going to bear witness, inheriting all things. It's easy to say, I don't believe it's happening. That's the same thing when we go back to our homes. You know, Thanksgiving and Christmas are coming up because I went into a store just the other day. They already have all their Christmas decorations up. It's not even, Halloween yet. They already got their Christmas stuff up already. So eventually you're going to know that Christmas is right around the corner when what? When July 4th comes around. And all of a sudden you got the flays coming up. Oh, Christmas, Don't they call it Christmas in July somewhere? But you understand that sooner and sooner, but you begin to recognize what? It's become so familiar. And they're doing this Christmas so soon that it becomes what? By the time Christmas is here, it's like, man, I've been hearing this Christmas music for months. It's no longer special. It's no longer powerful. It's another day. But we come into this, his house, and then we rock this place. Oh, here you are. The child is born. The son is given. The government rests upon your shoulders, and we understand that you are the Redeemer. You are the Christ child. And so as we see this, keep in mind that familiarity, because of that, it's easy to reject, and this is what they're doing. The other thing is this. In verse 3, it talks about, is this not the carpenter's son? of the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother James, Joses, Judas, Simon, and are not his sisters. And they were offended at him. They were offended at him. The Greek word for this is scandalizo. We get the word what? Scandalous. And as we do that, scandalous is something that offends me somehow. It begins to offend me when it's scandalous. Like, man, that's just scandalous. And it's something that begins to offend my expectations. It begins to offend what I believe is my morality. I have an expectation. I have this sense of morality. And when it offends me, we call that scandalous. And this is what happens. Jesus offended. He's the guy that's going to be the Messiah. And the whole thing about Mary is what they heard what? They heard that she was pregnant before they got married. What happens to this? Do you understand the scandal? This is too familiar. And you think you're the Messiah? Understand, they wanted the Messiah to be more than the carpenter's son. We want you to come on the scene and just blow everybody away. Well, he did when he started his ministry. But until then, guess what? Too familiar. You didn't start it. I didn't see you there. And they couldn't look past the man that they knew to the deeds that were being done. And so to them, it offended their expectations. And so what do we see now through all this in verse 6? It says this, he marveled because of what? Their unbelief. They have this point where they do not believe. They do not have faith. They don't recognize him as he is. But then it says this about their unbelief. Back up to verse 5 for just a second. It says in their unbelief that Jesus could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few people and he healed them. Now, when it says that Jesus could do no mighty work there, my question is this. Did their unbelief make Jesus impotent? Could you like, okay, all right, I'm going to lay hands on you like, oh, man, didn't work. Sorry, guy. Because of their unbelief, I don't have the power. Now, that's not what it was. Do you understand that within their unbelief, it was this. I don't believe that if I come to you that you're going to heal me, so I'm not going to come to you. That's the unbelief. Do you understand that the woman came to him, Jairus came to him. When they came, there was healing. When they came, there was power. When they came, there was life. These people do not believe, thus they are not showing up. Take place, but because of their unbelief, they were healed. The ones that were like, okay, I'm not going to go with the crowd that's rejecting you. I'm going to do something completely. I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to come to you. Those that did, guess what? They received the healings. But because few people came, he couldn't do any mighty works. Now understand that unbelief does not limit God's power, but it limits what the people can receive of his power. It's like when you plant a seed. Remember we talked about the seeds and the sower of the seeds? Every seed, we said what, has a potential to bear fruit. Every single seed that is there, the seed that fell on the hard ground, guess what? The potential was there. But the hard heart said, no potential. It doesn't realize that potential. The stony ground that was shallow, guess what? Didn't realize the potential. The one that was there choked it out, didn't realize. But the one that was in the good soil said, what? I recognize the potential and I'm going to bear. Every single seed has the potential to bear fruit. And this is what we recognize here. The same thing is every single person that came to Jesus that believed him had the ability to do what? Be healed. Had the ability to be touched. Had the ability to come into this right relationship with God. And what happens is this. Now, all of a sudden, they're not coming. And it makes a statement in Matthew 13:58. It's a parallel passage. It's one of the synoptic gospels. He did not do many, many mighty works there because of what? Their unbelief. They're rejecting him. They don't believe in him. And I think what's interesting is this. Verse 6 is now the key. Where we've been looking at this rejection, but this is just the lead up to the real story here. The real key here is in verse 6 that Jesus does what? He marvels, and then he moves on. Now, the term marvel in the Greek signifies this deep feeling of astonishment and wonder. Keep in mind, the Gentile that believed. Jesus is astonished when a gentleman, and I think this is what's interesting, because he's in awe. And that same thing that we read is what in Psalm 118, verse 22, when we talked about the cornerstone, he's the chief cornerstone, what the builder is rejected. And it makes that statement. It's such a powerful word, and I want to share the latter part of that verse with you. He makes a statement this. Let me actually read the latter part of it. He says this: the stone which the builders rejected have become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Do you understand? They rejected it. Marvel. And so when it comes to this, if they reject, guess what? Marvel and move on. And as Jesus marveled, and then what? Then he moves on. That's what he begins to do. So initially, understand that you can say, you know what? This thing amazes me. And to be honest with you, me personally, it doesn't as much amaze me that people, the world, reject Jesus Christ and his ministry on the cross. That doesn't amaze me. What amazes me is this, that God is so long-suffering that he says again and again and again, and he waits for them again and again and again. And I want you to notice now, something amazing is there. Rejection of Jesus is not intellectual, because they recognize what? He says, where did this man get these things? The wisdom that he has, the mighty works that are performed. It wasn't an intellectual rejection. He hasn't done anything. They know that he's done. So what happens is the rejection is not intellectual. The rejection is not reason. The rejection is what? It's emotional. Why? We learned that in Luke's Gospel. Why? They had the wrath. They were so angry. Now, all he did was say what? Here's the scripture, and I'm done. I'm the guy. And he says, listen, if you don't want to receive this, it's okay. I'm going to take this message to the Gentiles. And that with this is this. Keep in mind that rejection, it wasn't like he wasn't expecting it. I'm despised and rejected among men. I'm the chief cornerstone of who they reject. We recognize all this, and so we see here that Jesus, what is his response to their emotional outburst? I love this. He ponders it and he moves on. I love the fact that he doesn't argue with them. Listen, you don't understand. Let me try to tell you this in another way that your simple minds can grasp. And he doesn't try to do it again and again. He doesn't sit there and argue with them. He doesn't sit there and retaliate against them. Well, if you want to reject me, let fire come down from heaven, you know, and consume you all. If that's the way. He doesn't do that. Do you understand that the response to rejection as Christians, sometimes we do what? We get very bent out of shape. Because, well, what are you trying to tell me about Jesus?